This is Christmas time. And I guess in the next few weeks, or the next 2 weeks, we'll be singing lots of carols and thinking a great deal about Christmas. All the things you didn't buy, all the things you did buy, and how to exchange them all. We'll be thinking of how to redo things. And we'll spend a lot of energy and a great deal of time involved in that. But as we do, I want to remind all of us of some precious truths from the Word of God. Now, if you'll turn with me to this second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we'll be spending some time there. But as we open the chapter, it starts off with these magnetic and mind-riveting words. It came to pass in those days. Those days. Now, let's understand that those days were very bleak days. Let's be understanding some things. Because we read in a very few moments that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. The very name August means to be reverend, means to be venerated, means to be religious, pious. It means to be almost godlike. The eighth month of the year, called August, is named after this man. This man could be called a despot. He was called Caesar Augustus. He was the first imperator of Rome. He didn't want to be called a dictator in the Senate. They had a long discussion about this, the history books tell us. He didn't want to be called a dictator, for their discussion realized that a dictator was for but a moment and would be swept away by time. He didn't want to be called a king because he didn't want to be a monarchy. A monarchy is always led by those and helped by those who are the squires and the lords and the leaders of the land, the knights of the table. And these people helped the king to reign. He didn't want that at all. So he wanted something else. He wanted to be called Caesar the August. The August Caesar. The deity Caesar. And this man was worse than a dictator. He had bludgeoned the known world into subservitude. And his armies had been terribly cruel. They had instigated and invented the cruel way of killing people called crucifixion. They had brought in all types of cruelty, of taking their slaves from one part of the globe and taking them to the other and letting them die into slavery. The Apostle Paul uses a wonderful expression. He says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he says, I want you to be understanding that we do always triumph in Christ. When he said triumph in Christ, he was using an expression that was well understood to the church at Corinth. For Corinth had been ruled by Alexander the Great and now was ruled by the Caesars. And what happened was this, or what would happen was this, that when the conquering armies would come back to show off what they had conquered and where they had been, they would bring chained to the wheels of the chariots, chained to those wheels, they would bring the people. And the people were either manacled by wrist or by foot to the wheels, and when the wheels would turn, the chains would get terribly mixed up, and those poor souls would be dragged along, literally for miles, along the roads. Yet, says the apostle, I am chained, I am attached to Christ, and wherever, as it were, his chariot will go, I will go with him, and I triumph, for they think they slay the body, but they release my spirit. They think they bring upon me great discomfort, but I suffer gladly all things for Christ who strengtheneth me. Listen to the teaching. It is wonderful, for the apostle teaches it with great clarity. Now, in those days, such cruelty and such wickedness took place that Caesar Augustus ruled the known world with a mailed fist and tremendous political and military pressure was brought upon the people of the world in those days. Now, how could God
breaking upon those days? Let's ask the question and visualize it in our little minds just for a moment. How would God break in upon those days when this one man with all his armies and his tremendous organization, how would God break in upon that system that was both political and social? Way out in the Mediterranean, a place that used to be called Palestine, now called Israel, where there's a small town in Bethlehem, God did his thing. Now, it was right at the extreme finger end of the empire. It was an insignificant, inconsequential little place. And it was there that God caused that Roman Empire to be shaken to its very roots. It was there that the whole world was shaken because God did a wonderful thing. Now, let me explain this a different way. If God were to come upon such a person, if God were to enter into the world to put such a system at naught, surely he would come with massive power, maybe lightnings and thunderings, maybe angels whizzing through the sky as once one angel did through all Egypt. Perhaps that's the only way to deal with such a person. But listen to these words. God so loved the world. That world. In those days, God so loved that world. Now then, if God so loved that world, how will he enter into that world? Will he come with massive foot and mighty power? Will he show his overriding majesty? Will he show his overcoming glory? Will he show the massive jubilee of his mighty power? For God has all power. Will he do that? How can he enter in? The people of the known world were in great subservience to this despot. Would God come in as a greater despot? Would he come in as some greater frightening character? Would he come in showing a greater and a more mighty power? We read these very beautiful words that the Lord Jesus didn't consider it beneath his dignity. He didn't consider it as if he were robbing mankind of anything to enter into this world in the likeness of flesh, in the disguise of a baby. I believe that if the champion of another king from another country had come upon the earth at that time and had marched towards Rome, I believe there would have been a terrifying war and much carnage would have come by. I believe that if Jesus had been born in some great palace, I believe the scripture teaches us this, if he was born in a palace to become the king of the world, the king of the Jews, the hated nation by the world, if Jesus had been so acclaimed publicly by all and sundry, there would have been a tremendous confrontation. And a dreadful thing would have taken place and the word of God would never have got out. Let me liken it this way. Come with me for a moment or two and let's go and walk down beside a small stream. Those of you men who like to fish with your fly fishing and with your net fishing, as you like to fish, come with me. In your imagination, you ladies, if you've never been fishing, then bear up with us just for a moment or two, as you do when they do go fishing. Fix your fly and walk with me along the side of the stream. Have you noticed that when your foot falls upon the quiet and soft ground, have you noticed how it is that from beneath the bank, underneath some hidden roots of the tree, there flashes the silver of the back of a trout? Or a salmon. And he two or three may flash from that little pool that's hidden, where they were out of the sun, where they were in the cool, and they were keeping away from the hunting fishermen. You may now take your fly and test it over the pool. You may tease the fish that swim deep in the dark. But they've heard your footfall, and you've scared and panicked them out into the deeper part of the stream. How would God come upon the earth when fishes were so frightened? Would he walk along beside the stream and panic them all into the midst of the deep stream, into the deeper depth? Have you walked, you ladies, in some beautiful gardens? Perhaps you've been to Europe or some part of the East where there are magnificent gardens, and there are lovely ponds, and upon the ponds and in the ponds there are growing all kinds of water lilies and lovely plants and flowers. Have you seen a great big old frog with his big eyes boggling at you? And as you've walked nearer, you hear a plop, and you suddenly see his legs vanishing in the water. Why would he not stay and talk with me? For one must kiss many toads before we find the Prince Charming. Why would he jump so far, so fast? And why would he be gone so suddenly? Why couldn't he stay and croak with me for an hour? Because I am a terrifying monster. Even you beautiful ladies, you're a terrifying monster when it comes to a frog. He must jump into the stream. He must vanish in the pool. He must get out of the way into the murky depths of the pond. He prefers that than to seeing you in all your finery. Stay in the same garden and come with me and walk along the clipped and manicured lawns and see the beautiful plants as they're all so magnificently kept. And watch. See the butterflies? Oh, why don't those butterflies just stop and talk? Why don't they just hang around and let me watch? Because as I walk in that garden, meaning no harm to any, I panic those things and they fly away with all their flimsy beauty and glory and they run away from me. They're frightened. Now the world is full of fishes. Jesus said to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. The men run away from God. They're panicked by God. For they have seen the despots, they have seen the dictators, the rulers of the world, and not one of these rulers, whether they be a monarchy or a dictatorship, not one has ever been able to cause the whole world to live in peace all of the time. And the great tragedy is that mankind is like a trout or a salmon, and he rushes away from the hiding place in the stream. He rushes away from the authority. Jesus said, in order to cause men to come to that place where they might be comforted, all power, all authority is given unto me. Won't you understand? There is no need for you to dash away at the footfall of some great giant. There is no need to be so spooked. I have come. And he came as an insignificant little babe laid in a manger. I want to refresh your memory. I want you to understand this great thing took place. God came in a most insignificant way, in a most wonderful and marvelous way. They couldn't find room in the caravansary. Now, there are two words that could be translated into the inn. In this chapter that we have before us, these dear people sang for us, there is no room for him in the inn. It could have been called the caravansary. But there is another word, and this other word is the one that is employed in this chapter. And it is this. It is a word that means an enclosure. And Mary and Joseph, when the child Jesus was to be born, went to the enclosure. It was a place where there were no rooms. There were some cubicles for those that were there first and were very rich and could afford them. But people could drive their sheep and their cattle into the enclosure and sleep in the various cubicles around the edge of the enclosure. And there wasn't even room in the enclosure for Jesus. So the great imperial palace of the August Caesar was not in any way intimidated by a babe being born in an enclosure. If any babes were born in the imperial palace of Rome, they were born with great pomp and circumstance. Bugles and trumpets were blown, great announcements were made, and everybody knew a child was born. And the mother was well looked after, and the babe was well washed and well dressed and well fed. But this babe had no extra clothing. There were no beautiful things such as we would call necessities today. The child was born amidst straw, amidst animals, amidst the odor, amidst the discomfort, amidst it all, the child, Jesus, was born. Then this beautiful child that was born had nothing to be clothed in, such was the economic depression of the family into which he was born. And it appears that either Joseph or Mary had a garment, and they shredded it into long shreds, and they wound the child in what is called in the authorized version swaddling clothes, or in the more up-to-date versions, bandage. And he was just simply wrapped in a bandage. And our Lord Jesus was then taken, and there was no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus could not lay down his head in a bed. He was laid in a manger. Now Rome, with all its pomp and circumstance, with all its horror, with all its intrigue, with all its despotism, surely wasn't threatened by a little babe laying in a manger, a trough from which the cattle eat. Surely it couldn't be threatened by this little child. And so God came into the world. Listen, the angel said to Mary, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning, in being interpreted, "God with us." Mankind was desperate to have God with us. Let's understand those days. Do you know that the temple of Janus had not been opened for 30 years in Rome? The only time the temple of Janus was opened was when there was a war. And you may say, what a wonderful thing. There was no war for 30 years. My dear friends, understand something. There was no war because the might, the military power of Rome had absolutely crushed the world. There was no war because the terrifying totalitarianism of the day had crushed the world, and the world was in subjection, and the world was brought into a great bowing and bowing of neck and back. Ladies and gentlemen, the temple doors of Janus were not open because of that. But there was a war. Satan ruled. And God would enter into the world. I believe that Satan could hardly believe his eyes and ears when he saw that window of heaven open and he heard the great proclamation come from the angels of God. He could hardly believe what he was seeing and hearing and witnessing at that time. I believe Satan was in a dreadful panic. How could God sneak up on me like this? He must have inquired. A babe in Bethlehem of Judea, the Son of God, the Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of Lords, the one who shall be called the Wonderful Person, the one who shall counsel the souls of men, the one that shall reveal the power of the mighty God, the one that shall bring and be the Prince of Peace, the one that shall become the Everlasting Father. How did he come into this world? For isn't Satan the one that is in charge, as it were, of this dark domain? But Jesus lives, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. There is something for us to learn. You see, in those days, come with me again and come back to the world of the normal creation of everyone around. We may take a horse. I had such a horse at one time, still have him. But when I first had him, he was frightened. Someone, some time in his life, had taken a whip to him. When he was held tightly by his headstall, he had been taken and held in such a way and then whipped across the chest and neck and had been whipped around his body and ended up again at his chest and neck, so that when I first had him, if I approached him with anything in my hand, anything at all, he would climb into the air and paw the air, frightened that he was going to be hit. I would walk up to him and talk to him. I would sing, believe it or not, to him. I would tell him of sermons and great chunks of scripture. He was the most religious horse. I used to love him dearly. He was the only one that didn't answer me back. He would come and he'd stick his nuzzle in under my armpit. What a place to express love. And he would stick his muzzle there and I would talk to him and give him some little tidbits of this and that and tell him some more scripture and sing some more hymns and songs to him and lead him out. And I'd be very gentle with him so that a few years later, a friend of mine, after I'd had a little bit of a rodeo with this particular beast, said something like this, "You'd think he'd know by now you'd never hurt him." No, I wouldn't. But his mind would remember. And as I would approach him, if I approached him straight on, as I would approach him if I had anything in my hand, if I took hold of his headstall, he would rise up in the air, or at least he would back and pull away from me. Didn't want me to get too close. Could he trust me? Now man has seen God. Man has seen God as God said, "I repent me that I ever caused man to live." And God flooded the world. Man has seen God as he has dealt with sin. He has seen God as Elijah called upon the God of heaven, and the God of heaven and fire came down upon this earth and consumed altar and sacrifice as well. He has seen God in the mighty wind, and he has seen God in the earthquake. He has seen God in the fire, in the great exhibition. He has heard God in the still small voice of a stable in Bethlehem of Judea. But man still backs off and still backs up. Is God this great despot? Is God going to zap me if I turn the wrong way? Is God going to get me if I don't do the right things? There was a song some time ago. I heard it once or twice. I thought it was most unpleasant. I thought it was wrong. But it said something like this: God's going to get you. If you do this, if you do that, if you say this, if you say that, God's going to get you. Sure, sure. But remember, the first note of all the music of heaven is grace. And the second note is love. And the third note is tenderness. And the fourth note is understanding. And it's right down the scale at the end of the vast orchestration that you will find the judgment and the fury and the wrath of God poured out. It is in the finale only. Until you reach your finale, God is exhibiting and pouring out to you in a way that you may not be spooked, in a way that you may not be frightened, in a way that you may not run away from God. In a simple manner, he says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." He comes in a manger. He comes in a cradle. He comes in humility. He comes in poverty. He comes, and he comes in a non-threatening way. Will you not receive this Christ and let your heart become the cradle of the non-threatening God? Will you not allow your soul to become the cradle of the loving Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not allow your whole personality to be open wide enough to receive the Lord, the Savior of the ends of the world, the Christ child? Ladies and gentlemen, God isn't coming with some vast intimidating factor. Oh, I am sure, for I know the scripture well. There is a hell. Don't, I'm not pretending there isn't. There is judgment. It will come. It will come, but you're alive, and until you're dead, you will not receive that judgment. The judgment of God is upon the disobedient. The judgment of God is upon the children of wrath. The judgment of God is upon those that reject his Christ, refuse to acknowledge his wonderful Lord. And whilst you're alive, at this very moment, you have the opportunity, as it were, to open your heart, to open your whole personality and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in and stay. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And God's gift is yours. The gift is a non-threatening child. that was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The gift of God this Christmas time is a child that was born king, was a child that was the Son of God, was a child that was miraculously conceived and miraculously born in a non-threatening fashion. If you've been felt yourself threatened by the religious leaders of the world, by the religious preachers of the word, if you felt yourself threatened by the living God, I beg you just now, listen to God the Father who says, come, become my child. Who says, come, become the child of the King. Who says, come unto me, all of you with all your worries and your great burdens, and I will give you rest. The despot says, you come, and you have a blemish, I cut you off. The dictator says, you come, and you do my bidding or else. But God says, come unto me, I will give you. I will give, not as the world gives, with all its tinsel and trappings, but I will give to you, expecting nothing in return. I will give to you everlasting life. Can you imagine your funny little heart right now? Just imagine that inner person, inner piece of your personality that we refer to as heart. Can you imagine it opened into a sort of manger? Now, there's nothing pretty, nothing at all. In the old times, when the pioneers crossed this great country of ours, they came across it and they had very few things. They would take just an orange crate or an apple box, and they would line it perhaps with some linen of some sort, and they would lay a child in such a thing. Once in a while, they would cut some crescent pieces of wood and nail them to the bottom of the box so that it would rock side to side and the child would be somehow pleased with the motion. But if you look at those old cradles, they were very hard and very harsh, and no matter how they put nice lace, they weren't very soft. And nor is our heart. There isn't a heart in any of our souls that's soft. It gets softer, it softens. But when it comes to the things of God, there are certain hardnesses. But will you bring, as it were, your heart and allow it not to be some fancied up piece of millinery work? But will you come with your heart and allow the simplicity of the poverty and recognize the fact that without Christ I am nothing, and just allow the straw of your heart to be his lodging place. Come on, you've got an imagination. Paint the picture of your own inner person now, just as a straw-filled, smelly old manger. And that's about as good as you can say your heart is. May the babe of Christ lay in such a place. Listen, he doesn't say, I'm coming in with big feet to scare from the hiding places all the pieces of your personality. He says, I will come in, and I will sup with you, and you will sup with me, and we shall fellowship one with the other. There is no other way to be one in Christ Jesus. You see, you're not, when the Christian church, this church, the Word of God, the precious Holy Script, is not saying to us, will you receive a document that lines out all the principles of a great republic? It isn't saying, here is a document of a great, wonderful piece of litigation. It simply says, will you admit that God the Father sent God the Son into a godless world, that God the Holy Spirit might reside in godless people, that they might become the children of God? Will you open wide this heart of yours with all its straw and hay and stubble and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his sweet head? Let's bow in prayer.
Our Father, we are so pleased that it's Christmas time. Pleased because of our association with Thee. There are some in this congregation who will rue the day of Christmas. Their loved ones are dead, gone. Their friends have long since left. Some will be dreadfully lonely, and the loneliness will be simply forced out into wider vision because it's Christmas. But we don't thank Thee for those things. We thank Thee for the Christian Christmas, the Christian Christmas that reveals the Christ. The Christ of Christmas, we thank Thee for Him. We glory in the fact that He is the Lord of all. Ah, God, our Father, let us not be frightened like a toad on a lily pond, or scared like a trout in a pool. Let us not be frightened like a horse that backs up, but let us come quietly to the stable scene and worship Christ, the newborn King. We come and worship Thee, Thou art all in all, and ask, receive our praise and homage and worship this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.